Thanks, Mary Kay. Good morning. Thanks for coming out with us on this beautiful day and worshiping with us. Moving on in our series in Revelation, looking at the churches there and seeing what we can learn from them. We're going to be in Revelation chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. If you'd like to turn in your Bibles, or you'd like to grab the insert within your bulletin, it's printed out on that as well. You can see it right there, what we're going to be talking about, if you don't have a Bible with you, or there's one not in the seat in front of you. We're going to look at what Jesus' message to John was that John shared with this this church here in Sardis, and hopefully we can learn from it as well. The beauty of these churches we're looking at is it's really cool that we have the opportunity to see Christians and churches that existed before us and kind of what they were doing right and what they were doing wrong and what we might be able to learn from them. We don't have to try to figure out, gosh, what should we do in church? What shouldn't we do? Because it's all kind of outlined and identified in Scripture if we just look to it. He's given us this roadmap and this direction for how church ought to be. And I appreciated what Pastor Rick shared this morning with his communion message, and I agree wholeheartedly with the church that doesn't think that someone's good enough to be there is a church I don't want to be a part of, because I am not good enough, I am not worthy, and yet he loves me, and I hope that you hear that here. But with that being said, our Lord certainly still has some desires for us. He has an abundant life for us to live and to model out, and that takes certain actions on our part. And so let's take a look at what this church has to say to us. First, I want to show you this little map that Ryan put up last week to show you where we're going to be here in comparison. We started in Ephesus with Pastor Roger, and you can see the path that has been worked around here as these churches, these seven churches, get letters about how they're doing, what they're doing right, what they're doing wrong, what they need to change, what they need to keep doing. And now we're right there in the middle there in what is Sardis. And this is our passage of Scripture for today. And I'm going to read it off of here for you. So, to the angel of the church of Sardis write, "These are the words of him who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars." Since I'm not going to go into that a lot later, what that is that the seven spirits is spoke of earlier. It's just another way to say the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is a really instrumental part in this message today. So remember that. Who holds the seven spirits is the Holy Spirit of God, and the seven stars, which is the seven angels or the seven pastors, the leaders of those churches. That's what that speaks of there. "I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead." Well, now we know he's not talking about dead, literally dead, because the very next line he says, "Wake up. Strengthen what remains." You can't wake up if you're really, really dead. But you know what I mean. You know that time in your life when you were spiritually dead, emotionally dead, just not doing what you should be doing. He says, "Strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I found your deeds unfinished in the sight of my God. Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard, hold it fast and repent. But if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what time I will come to you. Yet you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes. They will walk with me, dressed in white, for they are worthy. The one who is victorious will, like them, be dressed in white. I will not blot out the name of that person from the book of life, but will acknowledge that name before my Father and his angels. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches." So the first thing that I want to look at in this passage is the direction that the Lord gives to this church, the direction. The first thing I think he says to them is to be sensitive to the inroads of sin. He uses this word, watch out, or wake up, or be watchful. We hear this. This is really prevalent in the book of Revelation, but it's prevalent in other places too. Jesus spoke of it. Paul spoke of it. This whole wake up. Pay attention to what's going on around you. Be sensitive to the inroads. Now, to understand what it meant to the people there listening of that day, the church there in Sardis was, the whole town of Sardis was initially up on this high mountain with cliff sides on three sides with only a small passageway to get up to it. And so it was deemed impregnable. Is that the word I'm looking for? Yeah, the opposite of what our church is, because obviously we are pregnable because we got like 18 women having babies. But Oh, is that not the same? Is that not the same imprint? My bad. Anyway, it was deemed impregnable because you couldn't get up. There's only one path, and it was small, and so they thought that they were safe. They thought that they were secure because the inroad wasn't very much to get in, and yet, so they got lazy, and they slept. And twice in Sardis's history, the city of it, it was taken over, and it was destroyed, and it was both times it was because soldiers, sentries had fallen asleep, had not been watchful. They had not been awake to pay attention to what was going on, and thus that happened. And so there's the reason why the wording is used the way that it is, that Jesus uses. They would have understood this: wake up, be watchful, remember your history. This has happened to this great city that was impregnable twice. It will happen to you. Be conscious of the inroads. Be sensitive to the inroads of sin. That might be different for you, and that might be different for me, but there's things that are more likely to tempt you or challenge you than maybe things that tempt me or challenge me. But it's up to you to be sensitive to what those are, not to be comfortable, complacent, lazy, sloppy, think you're okay, think you got it figured out, think you got this whole Christianity thing, you're good to go. It's just not a good place to be, and you should always be on watch, always be on alert for what the enemy's trying to do, because he is. If you're working for the Lord, if you're faithful in the Lord, if you're trying to do things for him, he's going to be active in derailing you, getting you off track. Sometimes that's with some great sin, and sometimes that just is just causing you to be apathetic. What's interesting about this church is this is the only church that is not commended for anything. Most of the churches are commended for something, and then they're told something that they're not doing good. This church is commended for absolutely zero. What else is interesting about this church is there's no enemy identified, like Jezebel last week, or you know, the synagogue of Satan for Pergamum. There's no enemy identified in this church. It's the enemy is within, and I can't remember who said that, but the enemy is here and the enemy is us. But I think Pastor Rick talked about that once too. But the enemy is with us, and the enemy is here, and the enemy is us. And that was the story for this church. They were the enemy. They weren't being attacked by any outside source. They weren't being challenged by an adversary per se. They were just blending in. They just looked like the rest of Sardis. These Christians looked just like the rest of the people. And so because they looked just like the rest of the people, because they weren't challenging, you know, the forces and the work of the enemy in the community, because they were just happy to have their holy huddle, their group, they really weren't attacked, because they weren't a threat. They weren't a threat to the enemy. They weren't a threat to the outside forces. They just blended in. We need to be sensitive, though, to those inroads of sin. Be supportive of those who remain faithful. We're told that there was a remnant in verses 2 and 4, that there was a remnant. There's always a remnant everywhere. God always has a remnant of people that stay faithful, and you might find yourself in a family or in a situation where you feel like you're like the only one, or there's only a couple of you. The message to you is to remain faithful and to support those who are faithful. The Bible says specifically, where two or three gather in my name, I will be there with them. Sometimes it seems like, you know, everybody's going south. It's okay that there's four or five that are trying to do the right thing. Come together with those four or five. Pray together. There's great power in that. Study together. Iron sharpens iron. Scriptures tell us that, and that's what this is about. Be supportive of those who remain faithful. We're to be pay attention to them. We're not supposed to blow them off. Look for others who are trying to do the right thing, who are trying to help the church move forward for the cause of Jesus Christ and his kingdom. Get behind them. Get together with them. Encourage them. Hold them accountable. That's what he was calling for here. Before they die too, it says, before they, you know, pass away as well, strengthen them, he says. The third thing is be submissive to the Holy Spirit. They lost touch with the Spirit, and a lot of churches do that. You know, the church can only be as powerful or as able as what the Holy Spirit allows it to be. I don't know if you've been told that. I don't know if you've heard that. But when Jesus told us that he would leave a counselor, that somebody would come and he would help us and guide us and give us wisdom and help us in which way to go and how to do things, that was really important advice. And then if you look at the first church in Acts and you see that the Spirit came down from heaven And it rested on these people, and it gave them power, and it gave them the ability to go out and speak the word of God with boldness and in their own language and to make witnesses, and thousands were added to their number. That's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit gave them that power. And all throughout history, you can see if a church is in tune, if a church is sensitive and submissive to what the Spirit wants to do, amazing things can happen. When men or women get in the way of that, when we start dictating and everything's just outlined perfectly and the Spirit has no room to move, he's not even consulted in the grand scheme of things because we've got this. He can't do his work. And it ties in with the fourth one, which is to be subject to the authority of God. This is the direction that Jesus was telling to this church. This is what he wanted them to do. Be subject to the authority of God's word. You see, it's being subject to the authority of God. The only way you can be subject to the authority of God's word is to be in God's word. So you have to ask yourself, have I read it this week? Have I opened the Bible this week? Have I done any studying? You can't be subject to something that you have nothing to do with. You need to understand that. That's what was happening here. And if we're not subject to the authority of God's word, then we can't be submissive to the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit used, that's one of his main tools to use to speak to us, is the word of God. When you and I get in the word of God and subject ourselves to it, the Holy Spirit speaks to us and teaches us things and shows us what to go, where to go and what to do and how to go about things. But these things need to be there. The direction the Lord gave to them. Be sensitive to the inroads of sin. They're out there. They're in all of our lives. Be supportive of those who remain faithful. Be submissive to the Holy Spirit. Be subject to the authority of God's word. And be sorry. Be sorry. So many people just aren't sorry. They just do things and they know it's wrong and they just aren't sorry. They just figure, you know what? It's okay. I'm pretty much good. I'm 84% good, so it's okay. This other 16% that I do that I know my parents don't like, that I know God doesn't like, that I know it's not Christian, it's okay. Be sorry. There wasn't huge sin here, if you want to put sin on a scale. They weren't, worshiping the enemy per se. This was a church who was meeting regularly. They were faithful people, but they weren't witnessing. They weren't giving. They weren't serving. They weren't doing all the elements that were each and every one of us is called to. And if they were, then the church would not have been dead, or in this case, sleeping and need to wake up. We need to be sorry and repent of our sin. If you've been lazy in your walk, if you've been complacent in your journey of faith, you need to say sorry for that and get back on track. If you're following along with our scriptures here, it says it in verse 3. It says, remember, therefore, what you have received. Hold it fast and repent. Hold on to the word of God. Be subject to that word of God and repent. This theme is throughout all these churches, because renewal of life and turnarounds of individuals and changes in marriage, it always happens through repentance. If you have a friendship in trouble, if you have a marriage that's in trouble, if you have a life that's in trouble, whatever that might be, it's 99.9% that repentance needs to happen. That's when renewal of life, that's when Jesus, that's when the Holy Spirit gets to do incredible things, is when you repent, when you stop, when you turn around, when you change your mind, when you change your behavior, and you come back to the baseline, the foundation of what is true. And that is the authority of God's word. And be submissive to his Holy Spirit guiding you every day. Every day when you walk into work, you ask the Holy Spirit to tell you how he wants you to be, tell him to be with you and help you make good decisions. Every day you go into the classroom, every day you go, wherever you go, that's what that talks about. Now, the rewards, really quick, that he speaks of in this passage of scripture, the reward for the overcomer, those who are compliant with these things. It says they will be clothed in white. And of course, we know white to be a color of purity. We know that to be a color of innocence, because we talk about that with the white rocks and the black rocks. early on in a different church, but where this comes from is there was ceremonies that these people would be recognized in the Roman world, where they would put on white togas. You ever been to a toga party? Ryan loves toga parties. But that's where this toga thing came from. They'd strap on this big white toga. You know, some of you put on a white toga. You just don't want to admit it. So they'd put on this toga, and they'd be recognized. They'd be acknowledged, okay, in this. And that's what this refers to. They use wording here, specifically wording that the people who are listening would get this. Oh, they'll be clothed in white. So we're a lot like them, but we're different. The second thing is they will be in the book of life. Meant a lot to the people there, because if you were in the a Roman citizen, if you were part of that citizenship, there was benefits with that. There was great reward with that. And so that was a really big deal to be in that. And you had to sign up for the census and be part of the census, and you had to, you know, get in this registry, and you were one of them. Now, if you were not a good person and you broke the law, you got in trouble, your name could be blotted out of that. Your name could be scratched out. That's what that refers to there when it says, I will never blot out the name of that person from the book of life, down in verse 7. Simply referring to that might happen to you in this Roman country. You could get your name blotted out if you're bad, if you're not good enough, if you do something wrong to violate the rules of the Roman Empire. But in the book of life, that will not happen if you are faithful. And that's a great reward. Jesus says that also in Luke 11. Verses 31, 30 through 32, he talks about that. We should be happy. We should rejoice because our names are in heaven. That's a really good thing. They will be in the... These are the rewards for the overcomer. He's speaking to them, but he's speaking to us as well if we are overcomers, if we remain faithful. The third thing is this. They will be acknowledged before the Father. You know, it's probably not anything better than to be acknowledged before the Father and that by the Son. This is what he writes. Verse 5, the one who is victorious will, like them, be dressed in white. We talked about that. I will never blot out the name of that person from the book of life. Talked about that. But will acknowledge that name before my Father and his angels. So if we do these things, this is our reward. Jesus Christ stands before our Father in heaven, and he says, that name, that person, that's one of ours. So as important as that was for Roman citizens, it was even more important for those in the church at Sardis to remain faithful because the reward was great. Now I just want to really quickly look at some of the things, reasons why this church didn't die and did die, because I think that's important. We talked about this one a little bit. It wasn't an outside enemy. They didn't have an outside enemy. It doesn't say any outside enemy. And the truth is that no church, no Christian movement has ever died because of an outside enemy. Whether you talk about, you know, the Nazis, whether you talk about, I mean, there's been a lot, Roman Empire, there's been a lot of movements, a lot of power sources that have tried. Every time Christians are attacked, where God's people are attacked, faith usually grows and Christianity usually expands. There is no enemy powerful enough to defeat our God. That's just reality. So we can't blame it on an outside enemy on why they were dying. It wasn't a suicide. There's nothing in this church that shows that, hey, you know what, we're going to make these rules and things, and we're going to kill the church. We're just going to make it, you know. But yet, churches die today every day. More churches are dying than are thriving by far. And I don't know that they're trying to be suicidal either. But without doing these things in their life, being submissive to the Holy Spirit, being subject to the authority of the Word of God, without doing these things, it's exactly what will happen. So it's not a suicide. It's just a matter of laziness and sloppiness. That's why churches die. And it wasn't abandonment. It says that there was some, yet you have a few people who have not soiled their clothes. There was a faithful remnant in there. So these were not reasons. They didn't leave them all, because you could say, well, yeah, that church died because everybody left. No, there was people there who were faithful. So when there's people there where there's two or three who gather and who are faithful and pray, it will not die. It will not go null and void. Jesus promises that. So what did cause it? It was through the death of the individual members. An organization, a nation, a church is only as good, is only as powerful as its individual members. I promise if each of you did not serve, if each of you did not give, if each of you did not work in Sunday school or help greet or do the offering or do the communion or do the, you know, offer, whatever the message is, whatever the help is, do the yards, fix the building. I mean, if all of you just did nothing and you never invited a friend and attendance wasn't that big of a big deal to you and you never witnessed anybody at work and you never shared God with anybody in your community, we would die. We would die individual by individual. Sometimes it's because of the pastor, and that happens a lot. And sometimes it's just by each individual member not doing their part. This is important because I want to challenge you on this. There was many people in that church weren't doing their part. There was a select few that were staying faithful, and that's what kept it alive. But that wasn't God's plan. God's plan was that all of them in there would be doing their part. So you have to pause and ask yourself, is my church dying through me? Or is my church alive and thriving through me? Only you know the answer to that because only you know what you do here. And if you don't go here, just ignore me, okay? Because you don't want to do anything and you want to leave after this. And because we expect that here. We expect your involvement. We expect you to roll up your sleeves and to help us. We expect you to serve, we expect you to give, we expect you to pray, we expect you to do all of these things because that's what we're all called to. And we're only as strong and as powerful and as capable as we stand together unified in Christ doing that. I need you. Sometimes you've called and needed me, but we need you to be on board. We need you to be all in. We will die individual members one death at a time if this place becomes a country club where we just all get nice and comfy and none of us ever bring anybody else new in here. We'll lose our kids ministry, we'll lose our youth ministry, we'll lose all that because we're not looking forward and doing our part. Please hear me in this. You want a place for your kids and you want a place for your grandkids and you want a place for your great-grandkids. That's only going to happen through our work that we do today. Get involved. If you were to look into the mirror of your church, are you killing it or helping it be alive? The second thing is this. It was through relying on their past reputation. This is just that they counted on the impregnableness of the building. They just thought, you know what? No one can do this. No one can get to us. We'll be okay. We're strong. We're powerful. We're a good city. We're a great church. And they just got lazy in that. And we can't hang our hat on a reputation of, oh gosh, look at what we've done, and we're here, and we're there. No, we got to keep our nose to the grindstone tomorrow, because there's another generation that needs to be reached in our community. There's another addict that needs to be helped. There's another that doesn't stop. We don't get to just sit down and go, all right, we're good. As John Claude said so eloquently, until he calls us home, our work. We need to be passionate about it, zealous about it. We need to get after it always. We can't rely on reputation. We can't rely on the fact that what we might have did yesterday, what we might have did last year, and hang our head on that, be proud of that. We have to think about tomorrow. It was through letting sin creep in. We talked about the inroads of sin. This is what happened to this church. They let sin creep into it. And like I said, it wasn't Jezebel. It wasn't a synagogue of Satan. It wasn't that kind of easily identified sin. It was sin that happens in churches every day, including ours. It's apathy. It's a sin of comfort. It's a sin of convenience, right? It's convenient for me not to have to do anything. Just kind of come when I want to come, and it doesn't really cost me anything. I don't have to do this, and I don't have to do that. Not God's plan, not God's idea. That's sin creeping in. When you become complacent, when you become comfortable, when you become apathetic, which means you really don't care about what's going on around you, you really don't care about the community. I mean, you do in word, and you hope that somebody else does something about it, but it's not going to be you. That's letting sin creep into the body of Christ. That's letting sin creep into your walk with Christ. And you need to challenge that. You need to fight that off. You need to be aware of that. And how we do that is through being sensitive, to our spiritual condition. It happened because they were not sensitive. They were not sensitive to their spiritual condition. They didn't recognize where they were. And it's the most important thing that you and I can do is every day, God, search me. Lord, search me and see if there is anything that is not pleasing to you. If there's something I need to change, there's something I need to do differently, there's something. Ask yourself that. Understand your spiritual condition, even if it's ugly, even if it's embarrassing. You haven't picked up the Bible in a couple months, I haven't prayed in 3 weeks. Even if it's that, recognize that, though, and get better. Make some changes. It's the hardest thing for people to do is to judge themselves, but yet that, if we did that, if we did judge ourselves, the Bible tells us, then he wouldn't have to judge us. If we just took an inventory of ourselves as individuals and as a body of Christ, understand, have a pulse, have a heartbeat of knowing what's going on. If you go to a church that's not alive, figure out why. Figure out if you're a part of it. Figure out if it's affecting you. Because if each individual part understands their spiritual condition, and then as a body, we understand ours, incredible things can take place. Let's stay subject to the authority of God's word, and let's stay sensitive always to the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And let's make sure we allow God to search us each and every day about what our spiritual condition is and what we need to change. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this church here in Sardis. I thank you, Lord, for the witness, for the message, for the example. Pray, God, that in it we would see what we are a lot of times, which is not necessarily a horrible group of people, not necessarily a bunch of, you know, terrible guys and gals, but we can easily become comfortable. We can easily make church just a thing of convenience instead of costly, yet it should be costly. Christianity should cost us something. It cost your son Jesus something for us to even have this church and have eternal life and forgiveness of sins. So certainly our walk, our church, it should cost something, whether that's in our finances, whether that's in our time serving, whether that's in our energies reaching others, whether that's in inviting a friend, whatever that is. Our faith should come with action. It should come with proof. Because yours did. Father, allow us to inspect our spiritual condition and ask ourselves, have we been living under the true subject of the authority of your word? Have we been submissive and sensitive to your Holy Spirit in our lives and what you're trying to do? Or have we fought it? Abundant life, freedom is found in your Son, Jesus Christ, but only when we truly surrender to him. And I pray that we would do that today, individually and as a body, that we might change the world for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.